Good morning, beloved Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has risen. What a glorious day the Lord has given us. And today we gather not only to remember an important event in the history of Christian faith, but to celebrate the real, final, and eternal victory of Jesus Christ over sin, over Satan, and over death. Some years ago, an international radio station in Europe published, by mistake, many obituaries of people who were still alive. Among those names were well-known people. People the world believed were dead, even though they were still living. This was a human mistake, and this radio station had to correct it and apologize publicly. But in Luke 24, we find something much deeper, much serious, and much more glorious. And we are not looking at the news mistake here. We are looking at humanity still searching for Jesus in the wrong place. The women went to the tomb with love, with devotion, and with sincerity, but also with the spices in their hands. They were not expecting a living king. They were prepared to honor a dead body. These women came with love, but they still had a tomb theology. Then heaven breaks in with a question that not only confronted those women, but it still confronts this world, and sometimes even confronts the church. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And this morning we will take a break from our series in Colossians to meditate on Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. And in this passage, we will see that the resurrection of Christ was not an idea born from human hope, but the glorious fulfillment of the Word of God. We will also see that it is possible to sincerely love Jesus and still think as if death has the final word. But the empty tomb and the word of the risen Christ calls us to leave behind the logic of grief and to live in the certainty that our Lord Jesus lives forever. So please, let's go to the Word of God together and let us read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we will be reading verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remember his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stopping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. Father of glory, in your presence we stand amazed and thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. This morning, as we look at your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us and that he will open our hearts and our minds to understand and receive with faith the proclamation of your word. Lord, use my life and the life of my brother Felix in the translation to Spanish for your glory and for the building up of your beloved church here in Columbus. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is, Why Do You Look... Oops. Okay. You see? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, besides that distraction, I guess, as we look this passage this morning, brothers and sisters, we will see four glorious truths from the morning of the resurrection. First, we will see sincere love still trapped in the logic of the tomb. Second, the word corrects human confusion by proclaiming the resurrection. Third, the remember word transformed grief into testimony. And fourth, human unbelief does not stop the reality of the living Christ. And even though this passage is familiar to many, and maybe some of you may think that we do not need to stop and look at the context because most people already know the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Everybody knows the Easter story. But the truth is, it is necessary, and it is necessary not only to remember the order of the events, but also to clearly establish the biblical, historical, narrative, and theological foundation of what we are about to see. Because we are not reading an isolated story or an event disconnected from the gospel. We are coming to the climax of Christ's earthly work, to the moment when God's redemptive plan breaks into human history with all its glory. So it is important to understand all of this, all the context. And as you know, on Thursday night, our Lord celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He announced the betrayal. And then went to the garden where he was arrested. And during that same night, the process of his humiliation began. He was betrayed, forsaken, denied, and unjustly brought before the authorities. On Friday morning, he was judged in an unjust way, condemned by sinful men, and handed over to be crucified. And that same Friday, in the afternoon hours, the Son of God was nailed to a cross, carrying on himself the judgment that our sins deserve. At the cross, Jesus truly died. He did not faint. He did not only appear to die. It was not an illusion. The Lamb of God gave his life as a real, substitutionary, and sufficient sacrifice for sinners like you and I. And this is important because the work of Christ on this earth is always attacked. But we know we are dealing with a real death. Luke 23 tells us this glorious and painful scene with great seriousness. He says that Christ was crucified. He was dead. And then Christ was buried. Joseph of Arimathea placed his body in a tomb where no one had ever been placed. The women carefully saw where the body was placed, and then they returned to prepare spices and ointments. But following the commandment, they rested on the Sabbath. And that is exactly where Luke 23 ends. In silence, in rest, in what looked like defeat, with a stone closing the tomb and the disciples scattered, wounded, and confused. Humanly speaking, everything seemed finished, everything seemed lost, and everything seemed to show that death had the final word. But Luke 24 begins by breaking that silence. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, this is Sunday, the morning of resurrection, God begins to confront sincere disciples who are still confused. Disciples who love the Lord, yes, but who are still thinking in categories of death. Disciples who come to the tomb with real devotion, yes, but who are still trapped in the logic of the tomb. And just let's think for a moment. You will be the same. I would be the same if we didn't have the full revelation as we have it today. But just think for a moment. Those disciples loved the Lord, but yet they were still confused. And so this brings us to the first truth on this passage. And the text begins by saying, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn. You see, Luke is intentionally specific. He tells us when they arrive. Very early in the morning, at dawn, on the first day of the week. So this is not just a small detail, because the gospel writer wants us to see the contrast. After the silence of Saturday, after the darkness of the cross, and after the apparent victory of death, the new creation begins to dawn, to rise. While the sun starts to rise over Jerusalem, something infinitely more glorious has already happened. The Son of God has conquered the grave. And Luke is also specific in telling us what they brought. He says the spices they had prepared. And that detail shows us the heart of these women. They do not come with indifference. They do not come out of curiosity. They do not come as distant observers. They come with love, with devotion, with tenderness, and with deep affection for their Lord. These women want to honor his body. They want to show their love as much as they understand they still can. And this is very sweet. Very human. But this is exactly where the tension of the text is found. because their love is real, but their understanding is incomplete. They love Jesus, but they come looking for a dead Jesus. They are devoted, but they are still thinking in terms of burial. They are sincere, completely sincere, but their sincerity is still ruled by the logic of the tomb. And that, brothers and sisters, is important. And it's important because this text shows us something deeply human and deeply spiritual at the same time. Because it is possible to sincerely love the Lord and still at times interpret reality as if death still has the final word. But Luke adds in verse 2, and they found the stone roll away from the tomb. Now, the stone was roll away, yes, but not so that Christ could come out. The Lord does not need help. The stone actually was rolled away so that these women and later the disciples could go in and see with their own eyes. It was removed not to make the resurrection possible, but to give witness to it. The open tomb did not produce the resurrection. The open tomb proclaimed that the resurrection had already happened. And those are two different things. Because in verse 3 it says, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were thinking the body was there. And that simple phrase, brothers and sisters, carries great weight. Because again, they enter expecting to find a dead body, but they did not find Jesus there. The place of death is empty. The tomb is not the end of the story here, because Christ did not only came to die, he came to die and to conquer death. Now, it is helpful to make a pastoral and exegetical observation about these women. Later, Luke will identify them by name, showing us that we are not dealing with symbolic characters. It's not a novel, but with real witnesses in redemptive history. Some people, some preachers, have tried to make this passage mainly about social recognition, as if the main point were that these women are the center of the scene in order to change the cultural structures of their time. And while it is true that the gospel deeply gives dignity to women, as it also gives dignity to the child, the poor, the slave, the foreigner, and everyone the world despises, that is not Luke's main emphasis. I don't know about you, but I have heard messages about this text where the main emphasis is sociological. Kind of like proving that now women have the preeminence in history. And that's not what the text is saying. The main emphasis is not sociological, but Christological and redemptive. Luke is not using these women to make a cultural argument. Luke presents them as a real witnesses of a real event. And at the same time, as example of a very deep truth. Sincere love for Christ is not always immediately joined with a spiritual clarity. In fact, and this is important, the same passage will later show that their testimony was not easily received. The apostles and their unbelief considered their words to be nonsense. This does not make the woman less important, obviously. Rather, it shows how deep the confusion was for everyone, not only these women, but everyone. No one was expecting the resurrection as they should have been. No one came to the tomb saying, well, today we will see the risen Christ. No. Everyone actually who were close to Jesus was still trying to understand the cross. He told he was our Messiah, and yet they crucified him. He's dead now. They were struggling with that. They were, without fully understanding the promise of the resurrection. And here is a truth we must not miss. Sincerity by itself is not enough. A person can be sincere and still be wrong. A person can have real love for Christ and still be interpreting life through a practical theology of defeat. A person can love the Lord and still, in the middle of pain, walk toward the tomb as if everything is over. You see, sometimes we go from one extreme to another. Some people are very optimistic, very positive. Yeah, I'm going to have a good day, good day, good day. And then there's other people that sees everything great. It's a bad day, a bad day, a bad day. You see, we go from one extreme to another. So your sincerity is not enough. You can be sincere in everything you do, but if you don't have the right understanding, the complete understanding, then it's not enough. I will say, glory to God, the gospel does not rest on the perfection of our understanding, but on the objective reality of the word of Christ. Because these women do not hold up the resurrection by their faith. Actually, it is the resurrection that will correct their faith. It's not their understanding that produces Christ's victory. It's the victory of Christ that comes to confront, correct, and transform their understanding. And brothers and sisters, that is also our hope. Because many times we also love the Lord, but in practice we still reason as if the tomb were occupied. We still pray as if the stone had never been rolled away, but the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. And here, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that Christ has risen. And yes, sometimes it's easy for us to say it, but it's hard to live it in practice. Sometimes we live as he is not risen, but he is risen. And because he has risen, the believer is not called to live under the logic of death. This world is not what it says you will be with the Lord. So we need to understand that sincerity is not enough. Now, let's see the second truth here. The word corrects human confusion by proclaiming the resurrection. So verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this. And that word is important, perplexed. Because perplexed is also confused and troubled. Obviously, it is not hard to understand why. They did not go to the tomb expecting resurrection, right? That's why they brought spices. They did not come with expectation. But they still don't know how to understand what they're seeing because the tomb is empty. But they don't know how to understand that. They don't know how to process that. And again, this is another thing that is important for us to understand, that the empty tomb by itself did not yet give them clarity. The evidence was there, but they still needed the word itself to explain what had happened. And that is why Luke says that two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And these are heavenly messengers, angels sent by God, not only to appear, but to explain. They do not come to add something new, but to correct human confusion with the truth of God. And just notice what they said. In the middle of this woman's fear, the great question comes. And they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? And that is not only a question for them, it is a question that confronts all humanity. Why do we keep thinking in categories of death when Christ has conquered death? Why do we keep looking in the tomb for the one who lives? And then these messengers bring the most glorious proclamation of the gospel. He is not here, but has risen. You see, the Father does not leave the empty tomb open to speculation, to what happened. Do they stole the body? What happened? Well, the messengers of heaven give a divine explanation here. And they said, Christ is not here because he truly has risen. Now, notice what comes next. They said, the angel says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. That means that through these messengers, God corrects human confusion, and not with a strange new message, but by pointing them back to the earlier word of Christ. So the key was not only to look at the tomb, the key was to remember the word. For about 3 years, Jesus was proclaiming his death. And verse 7 gives us the summary of the word, because the angel said, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. In other words, remember Christ's words. Just remember what he told you. And the words are that the Son of Man, verse 7, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And that word must is very important, because the cross was not an accident. The resurrection was not a surprise. Everything happened according to the sovereign plan of God and according to the words of Jesus himself, that the Son must or had to be delivered, had to be crucified, and had to rise on the third day. So in essence, these angels are saying to them, remember what Jesus has already told you. And that is still the way God corrects his people. When the heart is confused, when our experience clouds the mind, when pain makes us think from the tomb, God brings us back to his word. Because when experience confuses us, the word corrects us. And here, the word of Christ explains the empty tomb and proclaims the glory of the resurrection. And brothers and sisters, many times we also live in confusion. Again, we see circumstances we do not understand. We see difficulties we do not know how to handle. We experience loss, trials, and silence, and for moments, and even for seasons in life, our souls become confused. And that is where we must return to his word. If we pay attention to the text, we can see that God does not always first give us an emotional explanation. Sometimes our emotions are really, really high, like boiling, right? But God points us back to His Word, not necessarily to give us an emotional explanation. And sometimes we are so emotional that we want something to calm our emotions. But God uses His words. The other thing is that God does not always answer all the questions of our hearts or minds. He doesn't. And in fact, He does not always change the circumstances. But He does bring us back again and again to what Christ has already said and promised. His word corrects us. When difficulties cloud our minds, the word of God gives us direction again. So the word of God is sufficient. Yes, it is sufficient. When you are confused, read your Bible. Pray. Because His word reminds us that Christ lives. And because He lives, we also will live with Him. We sing that. But sometimes it's hard to believe it. Now, the third truth we have here is that the remember word transformed grief into testimony. So after the announcement, Luke says in verse 8, and they remember His words. That sentence is short, but deeply glorious. Because the turning point does not happen simply when they see the empty tomb, but when they remember the word of Christ. When the word of Christ comes back to their memory, begins to bring order to what they could not understand that moment. So the empty tomb by itself left them perplexed, confused, troubled. But the remember word gave them understanding. They remember. And again, this is how God works with His people. Now, this is not just a simple mental memory, like someone just repeating something that is familiar to you. Like sometimes we remember a phrase that someone else said. So this is not mental memory only. We are seeing something deeper here. The word of Christ brought again to the heart begins to give light to the meaning of what they are seeing in that tomb, that empty tomb. And that is the power of the word of God in our hearts. When the word of Christ gives light to the empty tomb, then the believer stops looking only at the loss and begins to proclaim a living hope. And that's what Luke says, and again, he gives us more details. He says, he gives us the names, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. You see, that detail matters. Because, again, we're not looking at symbolic figures or a religious legend. This is not a religious story, tale. We are looking at real women in a real moment giving testimony to a real event. But again, the main emphasis is not to make these women the main character of the passage. But this is, brothers and sisters, this is still pastoral, because here is worth noticing that in that context, the testimony of these women could easily be ignored or dismissed. And yet, God wanted them to be among the first to announce the most glorious news in history. And this fits the pattern of all of Scripture really well. Because God often puts his glory in weak vessels, so that it may be clear that the power is not in the messenger, but in the message. And Paul would say years later that we have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So God chooses what is weak, what is despised, and what the world does not value to shame what seems strong, so that all the glory may belong to Christ alone. So this, brothers and sisters, is also a reminder for us. Christian testimony does not come simply from having a powerful experience. You see, sometimes we are moved by someone's testimony that is very powerful. And then you look at yours and they say, well, I was raised in the church. I don't have that powerful emotional experience. But this is the thing. Every testimony is powerful. Why? Because it's salvation, and no one can save a human but God. So that is a miracle. That is powerful. You don't need to have a huge experience of conversion. If you have it, well, praise the Lord and always be humble. And remember where the Lord take you. But if you don't have that, every testimony is powerful because every testimony will proclaim the power of Christ. His resurrection affected you that now you are safe. Now, this woman remembered the word, and now they are telling these things to the apostles. So you see now, they're not sorrow anymore. Now they're proclaiming, and they are so excited, telling the apostles all these things, all these women. But then we see that they didn't believe. So let's move to our last truth here. Human unbelief does not stop the reality of the living Christ. Verse 10 told us that these women were telling these things to the apostles. Obviously, what things? The empty tomb, the message of the angels, the reminder of the word of Christ, the glorious proclamation that Jesus was not there, that he was risen. And yet, verse 11 says, but these words seemed to them, to whom? To the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And this sentence, brothers and sisters, is heavy and confronts us. Because many times we tend to idolize the apostles as if they were always strong, always clear-minded, always spiritually strong, sensitive. But Luke does not make the scene look better than what it was. He shows us the truth. And just let's remember a little bit that these men walked with Jesus. They heard his teachings. They saw his miracles. They were close to him for years, at least three. And yet, when they heard the first announcement of the resurrection, they responded with unbelief. It seemed like nonsense to them. It seemed absurd. It seemed too good, too strange, too impossible to be true. And if we are honest, that is still the natural reaction of the human heart. The resurrection of Christ is not a truth that a fallen man gladly accepts on his own. The natural mind stumbles over it. Human pride questions. Unbelief resists. Because man's problem, brothers and sisters, is not simply a lack of information or evidence. It is the hardness of a heart that by nature does not want to submit to the truth of God. Now, the apostles' unbelief did not change the glorious fact that Christ had risen. Even though they still did not understand it, and here I will highlight this, that this is a great truth of this passage. Human unbelief does not cancel the reality of the living Christ. Christ lives, not because men understand it right away, but because God perfectly fulfilled his word. So when you preach the gospel out there, brother or sister, don't worry if they don't believe. Because even unbelief does not stop the reality that Christ lives. And then verse 12, we see Peter. Good Peter. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter runs, looks, wonders. But it is important, brothers and sisters, to notice that Luke does not say that Paul fully believed at that moment. He says that he marveled. He was amazed. He was moved. But he was still in the process of understanding the magnitude of what he saw. And this is also deeply human, because even the closest disciples, or in the closest disciples, faith does not always appear instantly, completely, or maturely. Sometimes first comes amazement, then comes confrontation, and then comes clear understanding. And this is for you, brother and sister. Maybe you are mature in faith, in the faith, and you see another brother or sister that is kind of like a baby in the faith. Don't be impatient with that brother or sister. Because, you know, sometimes we forget that it took years for us to understand the gospel. Yes, you might believe it, but it was hard for you to understand all the pieces. And then we see new converts, new brothers, new sisters, and we want them to know these things like this, like us. And brothers, be patient. Extend grace. Because we see, we know who Peter was, right? We know. And yet, he didn't believe completely at first. And obviously, Peter is not the main point of this passage. But Peter was still processing what he saw. Christ had already risen. The glory of the resurrection was there, but does not depend on how fast we understand it. And I will say, my dear brothers and sisters, that this is the point where the passage reaches us with all its power on this Easter morning. Because Resurrection Sunday sermons should not become a mere annual tradition, a special date on the Christian calendar, or a religious custom that we observe once a year and then continue living as if the tomb doesn't matter. No, brothers and sisters. The resurrection of Christ is not a seasonal decoration. The resurrection of Christ is the heavy or the very heart of the gospel. It is the public confirmation that his sacrifice was accepted. It is the glorious declaration that sin has been defeated. It is the irreversible proclamation that death has been conquered. It is the evidence that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and the only Savior sufficient for sinners like us. The empty tomb is not just a detail in the history of Christianity. The empty tomb is the announcement of the king's victory. And I say this, brothers and sisters, because if we are to celebrate something, let it be meaningful, that you understand what you're proclaiming, what you are celebrating. Not just because, well, the eggs looks really cute, but because you understand what happened that day. That you understand that Christ fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament. That he died, he was buried, but he resurrected as your Savior and my Savior. And that he is our only hope. And even today, brothers and sisters, in a world full of skepticism, unbelief, spiritual hardness, the reality of the gospel has not changed. There may be mockery, there may be indifference, there may be empty religions, there may be people who, like those apostles, at that time considered the message of the resurrection as nonsense, fairy tales, or whatever they believe. Human unbelief does not cancel Christ's victory. It only shows how desperately we need God to open our eyes. And perhaps this morning there are some here who, even though they have heard the story of the resurrection many times, many years, have still not truly come to Christ in faith and repentance. Perhaps you have heard the message. You know the details. You recognize the words. But you still see Jesus as just a person, admirable person, as a religious figure, as a family tradition, but not as your risen Lord. Dear friend, listen carefully. And I say this with seriousness and with love. It is not enough to admire the story. You need to surrender to the living Christ. It is not enough to respect Jesus. It is not enough to respect church. It is not enough to feel moved on Easter. It is not enough to know that the tomb is empty. You must come to Him. You must repent of your sins. You must give up all trust in yourself. And you must stop looking for the living among the dead. And you must put your faith only in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose victorious to justify everyone who believes in Him. And for us, beloved church, there is also a very necessary exhortation this morning. Let our faith not become routine, not become habit, not become empty tradition, but let it be conviction. That you truly believe that, that you believe with passion and you live for that. And let us not come every Sunday as people who only repeat a religious habit, but as those who have been conquered by this living reality. Christ is not in the tomb. Christ lives. That is why, brother, sister, when sin accuses you, remember, Christ lives. When suffering tries to tire you, remember, Christ lives. When the world seems dark, remember that Christ lives. When your heart trembles, remember that Christ lives. And when death knocks at your door, remember that Christ lives. And because He lives, neither sin nor pain nor death will have the last word. Christ has the last word. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The tomb is empty. The king has won. Christ lives. To him be all glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Father, thank you for accepting his perfect sacrifice in our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank you for rescuing us, for redeeming your people, for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will plant deep this truth in the hearts of these people, my brothers, my sisters, friends, and that the Holy Spirit will form convictions in our hearts, and that we will live for you, for your glory, and your glory alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus.